You know, we live in Florida, and we are very familiar with having sections of our state closed. That might be schools closed, or stores closed, or athletic events and concerts canceled. We've even had to miss church one time. But that's just for a few days, maybe during hurricane season. And what we've been experiencing over the past 10 days is unprecedented. In many ways, it reminds me of 9/11, where you didn't really know what to do, and everything you did was extreme. That's really the days we live in. We have travel bans for going to and from Europe. We have travel bans going to and from China. We've even closed the border with Canada, and our stock market has seen huge losses. For the first time in history, there is no March Madness. Schools all over the world are closed, and Disney World is closed. Homeschooling has suddenly become cool. And for us, we have friends and we have missionaries in China who have been under quarantine for 2 months or more. And they're just now finally being able to get out and move about. I just think, you know, things are crazy when the conservatives demand more government and liberals demand that our borders get closed. And as the more you read, it seems like everybody's an expert, especially if they've earned the title of doctor or nurse. Well, I have not earned that title. I'm a pastor. I am not an expert in virus identification or prevention. And as a pastor, my hope is not in a vaccine. In fact, my hope isn't even in the end of an epidemic. I'm sorry, the end of a pandemic. In fact, when this situation passes, and it will pass, recovery will not be measured by repentance and faith. And yet, the hope of our recovery is repentance and faith. And what our world is looking for is for the markets to recover, everything get back to normal. They're hoping for our materialistic desires to being fulfilled again, hoping for a return to busyness where we're running around like crazy. And they're hoping for a mirage that we can once again have control over our lives, when in reality we see, especially over these last 10 days or so, we really don't have much control, do we? But our hope as Christians is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hope of the gospel is eternal hope. And the hope of the gospel is peace for today, in spite of a quarantine, in spite of no quarantine. I actually like what Corrie ten Boom said. She said this. She said, there is no panic in heaven. God has no problems, only plans. And I'm reminded of Jesus, who offered peace to his disciples just before he went to the cross. So just before turmoil was really beginning to happen, listen to what he said in John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. This is a command. It's a command that the Lord put out to us to not be fearful. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled, nor fearful. So this morning, we're going to break from the book of Romans, and I don't know if that means we're going to break for 1 week or 2 weeks or 5 weeks, whatever it might be. But we're going to take a break for this week, because I think it's important as a pastor to bring just comfort from the word in the situation that we're going through right now. And so there are some things that we can do as followers of Christ so that our hearts aren't troubled and that we are not fearful. And so, if you downloaded the bulletin for this morning, there are really just a few points on there that I think we need to pay close attention to. And the first point here, if we really want to have peace, is we have to commit to pray. We have to commit to pray. Remember last Sunday when we gathered together and President Trump had declared a national day of prayer? That was one day, but I hope he didn't stop praying after just one day. You know, the church has always been known for prayer. When times are good, you know what we do? We pray. When times are bad, we pray. When we have needs, we pray. And when Our needs are met, we pray. Prayer is the lifeblood of the Christian church. King Jehoshaphat, when he was being attacked, you know what he did? He prayed. He prayed. Look at 2 Chronicles 20. He says, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment, or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house. And look what he says we'll do. He says, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. And so what Jehoshaphat is saying is, listen, when difficult times come, we're going to pray. And if it's evil, if it's sword, if it's judgment, if it's pestilence, if it's famine, we're going to pray. That's what we're going to do. And as a church, I hope you're praying. As a family, I hope you're praying. Because that's what we do. 2 Chronicles 20, look at verse 12. A couple verses later, he says, oh, our God, will you not judge them? And the question, he was appealing to God in God's holiness and righteousness. And he's saying, surely, God, you're going to judge them. Surely you'll judge them because look what they're doing. They're going after your people. And so he says, oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. And this last part, I love this last part. Look what he says. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Well, does that sound familiar or what? You know, we have never been in this situation before. And we don't know what to do. And then as you skip down to the next verse, because you always have to ask the question, right? As a good student of Scripture, who's the we? Like, who's the we? We don't know what to do, but our eyes are going to be on you. Like, who's the we? Look at verse 13. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Just like we're doing today. They gathered together as families, and they don't know what to do. They just knew who to look to. This is brand new territory. In September, we will celebrate 10 years at CBC. And in 10 years at this church, we've only had one Sunday when we had to cancel services, and that was because of a hurricane. We've had days of uncertainty. We've had a week without power, maybe 2 weeks for a couple people or some people in our county. We've had a week or two of schools closed, all because a hurricane came through. But we expect hurricanes. We know what to do with hurricanes, but this is different. We're uncertain. We really don't know what to do. We're very much like King Jehoshaphat. So even though we don't know what to do, we do know that our eyes are on the Lord. I heard somebody say this week, we may be helpless, but we're not hopeless. We can pray or we can worry. It's our choice. We can worship or we can worry. And the guy who discipled me used to always say, why worry when you can pray? And instead, you know what we do? Our motto is, why pray when we can worry? Well, worry is a good choice if you want some real problems. And so I just looked it up. What are some of the physical symptoms, signs and symptoms of worry and anxiety? So I would say if you want stomach pain, nausea, and digestive trouble, you should worry. If you want headache and weakness and fatigue and insomnia, you should worry. If you want shortness of breath and increased heart rate, worry is the best way to get it. And if you want to sweat and tremble and shake and have muscle tension or pain, please worry. But if you want peace in the midst of turmoil, pray. If you want peace when you don't know what to do or to where to turn, then pray. You can look to Him. Why worry when you can pray? Well, last week, remember what we said? Replace worry with worship. I mean, why worry when you can worship? I mean, we just sang these fantastic songs of the faith. Why worry when we can worship? You realize it takes the same amount of energy to worry as it does to pray. When you pray, it leads to peace, and when you worry, it leads to panic. So which one will you choose? You remember Job? Job in Job chapter 1 and says that Satan went and presented himself to God, and God says, where you been? He says, roam around the earth. And then God actually gives Job's name up. And he says, well, have you considered Job? And he said, well, of course Job worships you. Why wouldn't he worship you? You give him everything he wants. And God said, okay, take from him everything, but just don't touch his body. And so Satan killed his kids, ruined his business, took all of his savings. And then look at Job's response in Job 1. He says, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. His first response was to worship. What did he say? Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Everything's gone, and Job worships. The first response, his first response was to worship. It wasn't to turn away from God. Job's first response was to turn to God. And I had to ask myself as I'm looking into this, is what is my first response? Is my first response to worship? Is my first response to pray? Is my first response to give God glory and thanks, even in the midst of that? I mean, what are we praying for? Certainly we're praying for God's glory to shine in all of this. Certainly we're praying that many will come to Christ through turmoil like this. Certainly we're praying for him to protect our families and protect our communities, protect our church, protect our country. Surely we're praying for our medical personnel and first responders and the elderly and those that are compromised. Certainly we're praying for our president. And we're praying for the team that he's put together to handle this outbreak. Our vice president was mocked because he chose as a first response to pray. And yet that's exactly what we should do. I'm actually really comforted that was his response. So number one, if we're going to have peace while we're scattered, is we have to be committed to pray. Number two, control your mind. You have to control your mind. I like what A.W. Tozer said. He said, the greatest thing you think about is what you think about when you think about God, because that will determine how you think about everything else. 2 Timothy 1, Paul tells Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Now, different translations translate discipline differently. Some, the New King James Version translates that as a sound mind. So God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and a sound mind. The ESV translates it self-control. And so the idea here is that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but he's given us a spirit of power, love, sound mind, self-control. It's a disciplined mind. It's a disciplined mind that doesn't jump to conclusions. It's a disciplined mind that doesn't go immediately to the worst case scenario. It's a disciplined mind that doesn't find its hope in the cure or in a vaccine. It's a disciplined mind that doesn't find their hope in a paycheck. It's a disciplined mind that doesn't find their hope in whatever the normalcy was. It's a controlled mind. It's a sound mind. Philippians 4, he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. You know my problem? I really like the news. And I've just discovered I need to turn the news on briefly to get informed. But I need to open my Bible if I want to get peace. If I want a sound mind, it's not going to be found in finding out the latest update. If I want a sound mind, a disciplined mind, I need to dwell on the things that are going to bring peace. And so the news will inform you, but the Word of God will transform you. Complete difference. One brings peace and the other brings panic. Even Paul, when he was being attacked by the Corinthians, he didn't panic. Look what he says, 2 Corinthians 10. Paul says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We have to force our minds or discipline our minds to obey Christ rather than allowing our imagination to run wild. Because when our imagination runs wild, we become fearful and we become worried and we become bitter and we become angry and we start to look for our hope in everything except for what God has provided. And so if you are overwhelmed with anxiety, I promise you it is going to destroy your peace. And so you can choose not to worry, but to pray. And you can also choose how to control what goes into your mind and what remains in your mind. Look what Isaiah said in chapter 26. The steadfast of mind, you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. You see, when our minds run away from us, the problem is not a virus. The problem is not a lack of a paycheck. When our mind runs away from us, the problem is trust. It's really a crisis of trust. And Isaiah said, God will keep in perfect peace those whose minds is steadfast in him, who trust in him. And so we pray. Certainly we should be praying. Certainly we need to control what comes into our minds. And then number three, we need to count our blessings. Count your blessings. We had this preacher up in Ohio that used to sing every week, count your blessings, name them one by one. He had his little guitar and he'd go in front. I'm not going to do that for you today. We have so much to be thankful for. You know, I am 52 years old. I've never seen anything like this. There's nothing even to compare it to. So I can worry, or I can be thankful that I'm 52 years old and I've lived for 52 years and I've never seen anything like this. There really is a difference, isn't there? I mean, what a blessing. 52 years. In my lifetime, never experienced anything like this. You know, in my pastoral prayer, I often thank God for the privilege of allowing us to gather together freely on Sunday mornings without fear of persecution. And every week, I just think, wow, what a blessing this is that we can gather. And I have friends all over the world that don't have the privilege that we've had to just gather freely and openly to share the Word of God and to fellowship with one another. And that privilege has now been taken away. We're not able to gather together freely. I don't know what the level of persecution would be if we just became cavalier and said, we're going to do it and you're not going to stop us. But I can certainly say that if we gathered freely right now, there'd be a lot of ridicule. So do we complain about it? Or do we thank God that we can gather together through technology? I've never been a fan of live streaming a service. I've always thought it just makes for a good excuse not to go to church. You know, last week we live streamed, and I heard from three of our missionaries who were so thankful that they were able to watch our service online. And now we have office space. I'm here in the Life Center this morning, and we have the technology to meet so that we can worship in song and worship in the Word together, even though we're separate. We can continue to be sustained and refreshed and renewed by the Word of God. What a blessing that is. What a privilege that is. We get to gather together as families to look up and worship God together. And I think what's cool, if your kids act up right now, you can hit pause, take care of them, come back and hit play, and you didn't lose anything. Proverbs 12 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. What words come out of your mouth? Just go back and think back through the week. What words are coming out of your mouth? Are they anxious words? Are they words of blessings? Are they words of confidence in a sovereign and loving and good and merciful and compassionate God? Because those are the words that are going to make you glad. And I'll just say, one of the true blessings of this shutdown is we're not crazy busy anymore. We're not running kids to practices and recitals and extracurricular stuff. We're not constantly busy. And we just have time to be still and rest. We have time to hang out with our families. Listen, we've missed that for years. We have completely missed that. And now what God is making us do, He's making us lie down in green pastures. And those green pastures look a whole lot like your living room sofa. That's okay. I remember I met with Colasili a number of years ago, and he came to the USA for the first time. Colasili is one of our pastors in South Africa. And I was so proud of America and introducing him to people and everything else and the busyness that we're involved in. And so I asked him, I said, "What do you think of it all?" And his response was, "Nobody has time just to sit and chat. Nobody has time just to sit and talk. Everybody's so busy." And he's right. We are so busy. And we are so busy. And it's not that we're doing bad things. We're just busy doing things. It could be sports things, or work things, or game things, or school things. It's just things. And now look where we're at. We're gathering together in our homes with our families. You know, and the greatest blessing outside of your relationship with Christ is your family. And now you get the time to spend with your family. In the midst of the unknown, we need to maintain a spirit of thankfulness. You know, when I'm counseling people that are bitter or angry, one of the best things that I tell them to do is to keep a journal of the things they're thankful for. And every morning, wake up and add to that journal. Go back through the list and then add to the journal. Corrie ten Boom in The Hiding Place tells of her and her sister Betsy being transferred to, it's one of the worst German prison camps there were. Certainly the worst one they had went to. We went to Ravensbrück. And they get there and the barracks are overcrowded and infested with fleas. And that morning, they're reading the scriptures. And the scripture reading was from 1 Thessalonians. Look what it says, 1 Thessalonians 5. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And Betsy looked at Corrie and she said, "Stop and thank God for every detail of our new living quarters." And at first, Corrie refused to give thanks for the fleas. But Betsy persisted until she thanked God for the fleas. And during those months when they were at Ravensbrück, they were shocked as to how openly they could hold Bible study and they could pray. And the guards, there was no fear from persecution from the guards or anything, not even a disruption from the guards. And months later, they discovered that the reason the guards wouldn't come in and disturb them was because of all the fleas. You know, God even uses fleas in our lives. And I had to ask myself, am I grateful for the fleas? We serve a God that is so good that He will even bring an infestation of fleas so that we can worship Him. Number four, claim your promises. You know, the Bible is filled with all kinds of promises. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 5. He says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.' So that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" And then Isaiah 12, verse 2, just the first part, he says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." These are the promises of God. You see, because we know God, and I would say even more importantly, because we're known by God, we have no reason to fear. And you go, "Well, yeah, but what if I am afraid, right? What if I wake up and I'm in fear and panic, or I see this new report that comes out and I'm just afraid?" Well, the Bible speaks about that as well. Isaiah 56, he says, "But when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." And so from these verses, here's what I understand. If you trust God, you won't be afraid. And then if you find yourself afraid, trust God, and then you won't be afraid. And number five, consider your responsibilities. Consider your responsibilities. Christian history is filled with those who help others during times of trial. Christian history is filled with those who weren't afraid to die because they understood that to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's our history. You know, last week we talked about removing fear, replacing fear with love. We simply asked the question, what is the most loving thing to do as it relates to this virus? And so I put together a few things that I think are our responsibility as Christians. And the first one here, A, is take care of yourself. You're not going to be any good to anybody if you're in panic mode. And you're not going to be any good to anybody if your head's in the sand. You can pray. You can control what comes into your mind. You can control what you allow to marinate in your mind. You can also choose to be thankful. And you can take care of yourself by continuing to work hard, even if you're having to work hard from home. Make the most of your time while working hard from home. You know, if you need some office space, you need to get away, you need quiet, maybe the kids are it's just too difficult to make the phone calls you need to make, call me. We have plenty of space at the Life Center. If you need to use an office for a couple hours or a day or whatever, just call. And for me, it's my schedule hasn't actually changed very much. Still counseling, still face-to-face counseling. I think this week we'll probably end up having to move to some type of Skype or FaceTime type counseling, but that's okay. Still preparing, still meeting. I really miss not having our men's Bible study Monday night. But we'll get back to that soon enough. And so my encouragement to you is just do what you do as best as you can do it. Take care of yourself. And whether that's from home, whether it's on a phone or whatever, take care of yourself now so you'll be able to take care of others later. Which is B, look out for others. We need to look out for others. And I know the recommendation is to distance ourselves physically from other people. But that doesn't mean we have to distance ourselves spiritually from other people. I don't have to shake your hand to be an encouragement to you. I don't have to hug you to show you that I love you. I can call you. I can pray for you. I can serve you. I can give to you. All of those are things I can do. And my encouragement to you is check on the folks in your small group. Make sure they're okay. Check on your folks on the folks in your Bible studies. Check on the people that are normally sitting next to you in church. Check on your neighbors. Check on your coworkers. Check on your friends. Pray with them over the phone. And use this time when you're being socially distant to become spiritually close. You know, the longer this goes on, the more helpers we're going to need. As of today, officially, as of today, this is Friday we're recording this, but as of Friday, we only have one more Sunday apart. It wouldn't surprise me if it's 6 or 8 more weeks. And even that would be okay. Because this is the time that Christians shine. This is the time that we can give hope and help to those who are around us. And so my encouragement to you is look out for others. Even if that might mean that you might expose yourself. I like what Dustin Benge said. He says, for Christians, it is better to die evangelizing, helping, loving, and serving our neighbor than to be surrounded by hoarded supplies we never use. If your neighbor needs help, don't let fear hold you back from helping them. And let me just say this, if you need help, don't let your pride rob people of the blessing of helping you. I met with a man this week who I was so impressed just meeting with him. He got saved when he was 15 years old, and he has been faithfully serving his church for the past 61 years. He served as a deacon. He's done kind of maintenance and the groundwork around his church. He's served on committees. And now it looks like he has Alzheimer's. This is a guy who's poured out his life just helping other people. And now it appears that he has Alzheimer's. He hadn't got a definitive diagnosis yet, so I don't want to say that. But he so just does not want to be a burden on his wife. And he doesn't want to be a burden on his kids. And so he just told them that when it gets bad, put me in a nursing home and leave me there. So I put the shoe on the other foot and I said, if your wife or your kids had Alzheimer's, would it be a burden to you to take care of them? He said, of course not. And I just told him, listen, man, you've been serving God faithfully for 61 years. And now God has given you a new ministry. And his new ministry is to allow others the blessing of serving him. And so if those in your church had needs, I would just ask you, would you help them? If Sherry and I made an appeal that we had needs, would you help us? Of course you would. Like, I know this church so well. Well, don't rob the rest of us from the blessing of serving you if you have needs. Which is our last point, C here. Allow others to serve you. If you have a need, we need to know what your needs are. We have people who have volunteered to shop for you or run errands for you or whatever you might need. And if you want to be on that helper list, please send an email. Just send it to info@cbcocala.org and then indicate that you have a need. We'll call you. Or if you want to be a helper, then put that in. And if you have needs, you can send an email. Either way, or you can just call the church office, 352-680-0056. I want to close with a poem from Elizabeth Elliot. She says, from an old English parsonage down by the sea, there came in the twilight a message to me. Its quaint Saxon legend, deeply engraven, hath, it seems to me, teaching from heaven. And on through the doors the quiet words ring, like a low inspiration, do the next thing. Many a questioning, many a fear, many a doubt hath its quieting here. Moment by moment, let down from heaven, time, opportunity, and guidance are given. Fear not tomorrow's child of the King. Trust them with Jesus and do the next thing. Do it immediately. Do it with prayer. Do it reliantly, casting all care. Do it with reverence, tracing his hand, who placed it before thee with earnest command. Stayed on omnipotence, safe neath his wing. Leave all the results and just do the next thing. Looking for Jesus, ever serener, working or suffering be thy demeanor. In his dear presence, the rest of his calm, the light of his countenance be thy psalm. Strong in his faithfulness, praise and sing. Then as he beckons thee, just do the next thing. What's the next thing to do? Whatever that is, do it well, do it now, and do it in the name of Jesus. Listen. We're going to make it through this. We are. We're going to make it through this. A year from now, this is not even part of our conversation. Unless you're a basketball fan and you're saying, man, last year I really missed when we didn't have March Madness. But one of the things I'm really excited for is when we do get to get back together, whether that's 2 weeks from today or whether it's 8 weeks from today. When we do get to get back together again, I have asked Josh if he would please put something together that we can celebrate our time together. And in the meantime, what do? Do the next right thing. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to gather while scattered. Thank you for the technology that we can do this by. But I do ask for your help. I ask that you would help us to do whatever the next good thing is that we need to do. Thank you for the families that we're able to worship together this morning. Thank you for the promises we have from Scripture that you will never leave us or forsake us. God, we trust you in this time. We thank you for the privilege of being a church and doing things a little different this morning. In some ways, it's very exciting to me. We look forward to that day when we will be together again. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.